The Great Commission. As you read through the New Testament, the Gospel, and the Book of Acts, you'll find the Great Commission in a number of places. We're going to look at those places this morning a bit. Taken as a whole, these accounts give us the complete picture of Jesus' Great Commission to his apostles and to the church. Some people critical of the Bible say, well, how come they don't all agree? How come it's not just one, you know, Matthew says the same thing as Mark, and Mark says the same thing as Luke, and Luke says the same thing as John, and John says the same thing as Acts. Well, for one of the things, those of us who read through the Bible in a year would just breeze over them if we've already read them before. I forget exactly where the passage is. It just tells of the different tribes of Israel bringing the gifts for the temple. And it's a very, very long chapter. And after you read the first one, you know exactly what the second one's going to bring, the third one, the fourth one, all the way through the 12th. So I must confess, when I read through the Bible in a year, I kind of skim that chapter after I read the first one. You know, oh yeah, Asher brought the same thing as Naphtali. And so I enjoy the fact that the different witnesses of the Great Commission were impressed by different things that Jesus said. We could assume that they weren't said at the same time, but I think at least for the first three Gospels and even John, they were probably all there for the giving of the Great Commission. Luke might not have been, I'm not too sure. He said he gathered the information and compiled it for us. But anyway, we're going to look at each one of the accounts of the Great Commission, starting with Matthew, because Matthew, of course, is the first. It says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Their job was to go and make disciples. In fact, going is kind of implied. Jesus said to them, their translation from Greek would be, while you are going. And unfortunately, the disciples decided that they liked staying rather than going. In fact, I think it was Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration said, let us build tabernacles for you right up here on the mountain, one for Jesus, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. So it's very natural for us to fulfill that parable that Chuck Swindoll said, to build tabernacles. We always want to build buildings. Jesus said, go. They decided to stay. Acts chapter 8, through the persecution of Saul, the church would go. They were sent out, first of all, by persecution. And that became the first great missionary movement. The details here are that we are to make disciples of all nations, all ethnic groups. I can remember for so many years hearing Wycliffe missionaries. Wycliffe is the group that sends out the translators of the Bible. And they would, in my younger years, be saying, we have reached such and such a number. There are over 2,000 people groups who do not have the Word of God translated into their language. So I looked it up yesterday because I wanted to have, 2,000. Well, I found out that since 1917, I think by 2003, Wycliffe had translated 500 Bibles into native languages of the people. I can remember one time a missionary that I knew was working on Cameroon's language, and she said, not only will they be used in Cameroon, but there are other populations, two other major populations that will be using this translation that I'm working on, because they believe that when we hear the Bible in our own mother tongue, it's very special to us. The two places that that Bible was going to be going to was Washington, D.C. and Japan, other than Cameroon. because that's where there were the most immigrants. But at this point, or at that point, I think 2003, there were only 1,600 languages that the Bible needed to be translated into. So we're involved with that. We're reaching that goal. We're making disciples. And it's fascinating to see how they have to go. They have to learn the language. Then they have to write the language. Then they have to translate the Bible into the language. Then they have to teach the people how to read their language. And then they can teach them the Bible. So it's a very, very long and tedious process. One of our friends who was a missionary pilot had the opportunity to bring in his plane two of those translations into, and he said there are many missionaries who in their whole lifetime, pilots who have never been able to bring the Bible to those people. So we make disciples of every ethnic group. We are to baptize. Baptism is the first step of obedience for new believers, the importance of baptism. We are to continue to teach what Jesus taught and to encourage the obedience. And Jesus promised that his presence would go with us, so we wouldn't be alone. So that's the first, and that's probably the most familiar passage that we have of the Great Commission. The second one is found in Mark chapter 16. And he said to them, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. When you think about this passage, and especially the divine, the miracles that would go along with it, we need to think in the context of the book of Acts, because these things all happened in the book of Acts. One of the things that we have to be careful of is verse 16 here. It says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And a lot of people look at that verse and say that unless you're baptized, you don't have everlasting life. A number of churches, the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, believe that you must be baptized and even baptized for the dead. And one of the reasons they have the long lists of genealogies is they want to make sure everybody has the opportunity to become, I guess, go to heaven at that point. They have in their theology a number of heavens that you can go to. And if you're not a believer in this life, but you become a believer in the next in the life, because somebody has been baptized for you, it's quite a system. But that's the reason that they're heavy into the genealogies. The Church of Christ is another one who believes that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. They say your responsibility in your salvation is believing. Your pastor's responsibility in your salvation is your baptism. And the Holy Spirit's responsibility in your salvation is when you come up out of the waters of baptism, you're supposed to speak in tongues. Everyone in their church has to speak in tongues. And everyone has to be baptized by the pastor in their church in Jesus' name. It's not even the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name. So they look at this one verse and say, unless you're baptized, you can't be saved. But notice what it says in the verse. It says, when you believe and you're baptized, you're saved. But how do you get lost? We have the gospel. We have the good news of salvation. It's been presented to you. If you reject that message, you're lost. It doesn't say that if you believe and you're not baptized, you're still lost. It just says if you disbelieve or if you don't believe in the message that's given, if you don't believe in the gospel, you're lost. So the things that we learn, We are in Mark chapter 16. We are to go to all creation. We are to go everywhere, even Malawi. We are to go. The importance of baptism is amplified in this passage. We should never minimize the importance of baptism because it's the first step in obedience in our Christian lives. You know, it's like marriage. It's a commitment. A lot in the Muslim world, you know, the Muslim person who will come to Jesus, he goes to his parents and he says, I'm now a Christian. They'll say, have you been baptized? Because in their mind, if you have not been baptized, you are not a Christian. So that is the public declaration. I like to acquaint it in my mind with marriage. And then powerful signs would follow the sharing of the gospel. And those signs here include the casting out of demons. The control that demons have in a person's life is broken by the gospel. Communication in unknown languages. We see that in the book of Acts. Peter would preach in his language and the people would hear in their language. Wouldn't that be a blessing today if our missionaries didn't have to spend 2 or 3 years learning the language that they're going to? Protection from danger. You like snakes? I don't particularly care for snakes. One day I found myself, I was down in Tennessee going from house to house. And one trailer I came to, actually, they were singing and playing guitars, so they invited me to come and join them. It was a Christian group singing, and they said, would you like to prove your faith? And I said, well, how do you do that? And they said, we have snakes. I said, my Bible says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. These people had books, and they had African vipers and rattlesnakes. And the local people, I came to one house, and this lady had a snake in a screened container out in her front yard. And I said, well, what are you doing with that? It was a copperhead. She said, I'm going to sell it to the church. They had a lot of pastors in that church. It was about the same size as ours. They fluctuated membership more than we do. A lot more funerals. They had to have more pastors because a lot of times the pastors would get bitten by the snakes and then they'd be gone. And they would drink cyanide and a lot of them died. But they lived according to this great commission and they thought it meant that they should go. Now, in the book of Acts, Paul was bitten by a snake, but he didn't go out looking for the snake. He was looking for firewood and he picked up the firewood. The snake was in there and bit him and it was a poisonous snake and everyone expected him to die. And he didn't. Protection from danger and physical healing. So those things we see in Mark 16. Then we have the Great Commission in Luke 24, 45 through 49. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So we see here that the gospel is presented, the death and resurrection of Jesus. So it's important for us this time of year to again stress the importance of the gospel and our taking the gospel into our own community that God has called us to. That all nations are called to repentance and forgiveness. And that their witness was to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't in their authority, it's not in our authority that we share the gospel. But the authority from God himself and empowered by God himself. Then we see the Great Commission again in John chapter 20. So Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. So we learn from John, as Jesus was sent by his Father, we are sent by Jesus. Jesus gave his disciples the Holy Spirit. And so he's given the Holy Spirit to us today. And the disciples would be empowered to help people deal with their sin, that they would experience the forgiveness and cleansing of their sin. And one more place we read about the Great Commission is in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the earth. From this we again see that we would receive power from the Holy Spirit, that we would be witnesses. A witness tells what he or she knows, just reveals the facts. And that we would go again to the uttermost part of the earth. Margaret Clarkson was born in 1915. And she wrote the following testimony. In 1935, teaching jobs were scarce. So scarce, I had to take my first job as a teacher in a lumber camp some 1,400 miles from home, out in the Rainy River District of northwestern Ontario. From there, I moved to the gold mining camp of Kirkland Lake, 450 miles north of Toronto. In all, I spent 7 years in the north. I experienced loneliness of every kind, mental, cultural, but particularly spiritual, for in all those 7 years, I never found real Christian fellowship. Churches were modern and born-again Christians almost non-existent. I was studying the Word one night and meditating on the loneliness of my situation and came in my reading to John chapter 20 and the words, "So send I you." Because of a physical disability, I knew that I could never go to the mission field. But God seemed to tell me that night that this was my mission field. And this was where he had sent me. I was then 23, in my third year of teaching. So it was natural to put my thoughts into verse. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a-hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dare, desire, self-will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend though it be blood to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. As the Father, and this is added in some of our hymnals, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We've been sent into this world to be a part of that little hut, that little life-saving station on the coast, to reach out to those who are floundering, to the lost, to the dying, to share with them the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and to bring them to Him. This is our call as we seek, perhaps in the next few weeks, to think about what Christ has called us to in the context of the witness of those people in the book of Acts. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would touch our hearts with a fresh touch, that we might not only observe the words of your great commission, but that we might take them to heart, that we may say yes, that we might say, okay, I'm ready to study, I'm ready to practice, I'm ready to share the gospel to the best of my ability. And I pray, Lord, for those who are willing to make a commitment to take this course, share Jesus without fear, and then indeed to share you and your gospel without fear. Bless us, Lord, as we make this commitment to you and to those who need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we do seek to live for you, and I pray, Lord, that we might seek to be witnesses for you, that we might, each one of us in our heart, commit ourselves to fulfill this great commission that you've given to us as your disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.